Book of Joshua, chapter 3 today. We're in our third week of our series, Crossing Over. This is a pivotal week for Joshua and the children of Israel. Joshua 3:1, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan River, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So this was a really historic day for Joshua, for the children of Israel, for all of Israel. They were finally ready to go into the promised land, across the River Jordan, into the promised land, the land of Israel. This is after years of slavery. This is after years of wandering, after years of waiting for this time to come. It's finally here. Imagine what it would be like if you were part of that group. And if you can imagine it, there's millions of people, right, encamped right by the Jordan River, ready to cross it, ready to go over, ready to take that land that was promised to them so long ago by God to Abraham, their forefather. Imagine if you were one of those people. All you had known your whole life, all you had known your whole life was being a stranger, wandering around. Because remember, most of the people there were younger. The first generation had died out after 40 years in the wilderness because the trip should have taken them like 14 days or something. It took them 40 years. Okay, so you can imagine, because of their disobedience, because they didn't obey the Lord and trust the Lord, we're going to get to that a little bit later, because they didn't trust the Lord, God had them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But now the next generation had risen up. You had Joshua and Caleb, the two of the 12 spies that actually listened, obeyed, trusted in God, along with all these other youngsters that had come up, and now they were ready to go in. But all these young people, all they had known their whole life was the wilderness. They had never known living in their own land. They had not even really known being slaves in Egypt, for that matter. So this was completely new to them. And can you imagine how you would feel if you were like 30, 35 years old? And you're ready to finally go into this land that you have just heard about. You have just wondered about. And your whole life you are a stranger in a strange land in the wilderness. Think of, now most of us have our ancestors came to this country maybe 3, 4, 5, 6 generations ago. Some of you can trace your roots back to the American Revolution and even farther. That's really cool. I can't. I mean, I think about my ancestors. I'm fourth generation American. Think about my ancestors that came to America. Think about yours. They were, for the most part, they were poor farmers, right? The Irish came to this country because they were starving in Ireland, right? And my family came and they were farmers. They were tradespeople where they came from. They were seeking a better life. America, to them, was that promised land in a sense, right? And many of you have ancestors like that. And they were seeking a better place from what they had. They wanted a place of freedom where they could live out their lives. Think of back in the early days of this country, even before the American Revolution, when the pilgrims came over. What were they doing? They were seeking a place to worship the Lord freely. They were under religious persecution in England by the Anglican Church and the English Church. They wanted freedom. They wanted a place to worship God freely. It's the same type of thing. You have to kind of put yourself in those shoes. That's what it must have been like standing there ready to cross over to that land of freedom, to cross over finally to the victory you've been waiting for your whole life. So just like Israel was crossing over to freedom, we have to be able to apply this, as we've been talking about the last few weeks. Apply this to your life. We, too, like Israel, have been in the wilderness, right? The wilderness of sin, of bondage. Many of you were in sin and bondage for many, many years, and then God miraculously called you out to the life of faith in Yeshua. Many of you could possibly be still in that bondage, in that sin. And we're talking today about crossing over, just as they crossed over the Jordan River. We got to cross over to freedom for ourselves, for our lives. Freedom and victory through Messiah Yeshua. He is the way to that freedom. The first week we talked about the calling that's on each and every one of our lives. It's a calling given to us by God alone. You can't give yourself that calling. It's based on His will, not ours. It's based on His plan, not ours. And we all have different callings. You know, you've heard of this in the New Testament. It talks about the body of Messiah, right? You have the Messiah, Yeshua, who's the head. And we're the actual body of Messiah, so to speak. Some of us are an arm. Some of us are a kneecap, right? Whatever you might be, we all have unique callings in the body of Messiah. So we have to understand what that calling is. And those callings are given by God. We can't have a body full of kneecaps. You can't all be a kneecap, sorry. You can't all be, you know, a bicep or something. We all have different pieces and parts of this body that go together. Uniquely called to that piece of the body. You're uniquely called by God for what He has for you. Not according to our will. Oh, I really want to be the bicep. Or I really want to be this. No, it's what God has called you to as part of the body. This is the point of what we talked about the first week. Then last week we said, we can't cross over to that victory like the children of Israel crossed over. We can't cross over after that calling because you need a time of preparation. We talked about that last week. Joshua and the Israelites had that time of preparation. And this week, we're here. We're ready to talk about what's next, actually stepping into that calling that God has for you. So, this is my point of clarification here. This is my disclaimer. This is my read the fine print today. We all, as followers of Yeshua, those of us that are followers of Yeshua, are called to live a life for God through Yeshua. We're called to live a life of holiness and service, all of us, to the God of Abraham. We're also called to a congregational family. I believe every believer should be part of a congregational family or a group of believers where you can sharpen each other, where you can learn about Scripture, where you can praise and worship the Lord. God doesn't want any lone rangers. You know, Hebrews 10:25, it talks about don't forsake assembling together. You can't assemble together when you're looking at the TV and watching the preacher preach on the TV. You can't assemble together when you're reading or listening to the sermons online. It's great to listen to sermons online, but you need fellowship. You need to be part of the body. You need to be using your kneecap or your bicep or your gift as part of a local body. That's inherent. Okay, this is my point of clarification here. Karen Orr is that family to many of us, right? Those are callings. But what I'm talking about here is us individually. You also have a calling on your life as a believer to do unique things that God has you to do. And I hesitate giving messages and series like this because it so quickly turns about into us. The focus so quickly comes upon us. What's my calling? What is God calling me to do? What great work do I need to do for the body of Messiah? We got to be really careful and clarify this. It's not about us. It's about God calling us to be used by Him. You know, when we come out here every week and I'm out there back there praying with the music team, I'm saying, you know, a lot of times I'll say, God, work through us, get us out of the way, and let us be an empty vessel for You. Because I don't want to come out here with my whatever years of experience or training or whatever and speak from a place of wisdom and power and me. I don't want to play because I've had years of lessons or whatever it might be. I want to be emptied of myself and be used by God for His purposes and His calling on my life. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about you can get puffed up because God has called you to this or God has called you to that. You know, we have all this stuff that's infiltrating the body of Messiah. And it's this self-help stuff. It's this puffing up the self. And it is the same sin as the Garden of Eden. We have to be very careful with that. It's the whole, well, I can do anything. And Yeshua becomes that, you know, that fix we needed just to get back up and go do what we're supposed to do in our lives. And the focus is not on God. It's about us. That's not what we're talking about here. As believers, many times we're tempted to go down that path. Look at what I've accomplished for the kingdom of God. Look at what I've done for the last 20 years. Look how many people I've led to the Lord. Please, we don't want to fall into that trap. We got to be constantly emptied of ourselves so to allow the Lord to work in us. Joshua 3, 2 through 3. Let's go there. Joshua 3, 2 through 3. So it was after these days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. So here they are, they're ready to go in, and what does God say? When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the priests, you're going to go after it. Okay, this is very important. This is the first point I want to make today about Joshua and Israel crossing over. The first thing God said was, hey, I'm with you, and you need to follow me. It's not, you got a calling, you've had years of preparation, go get them, go for it. Go in your own strength, go in your own power. You know, I'll be with you, go. I'll follow behind you. He wasn't saying that. Well, God, the first thing God says, this is scripture here we're talking about, this isn't thus saith me, is when you see the Ark of the Covenant, when you see the priests, you shall go after it. We need to follow God even when we cross over, even as we're doing those things, even as we're fulfilling our callings to God. It's all about following God. It's not about now we jump in and do what we're called to do. Yay, because that's about you. It's about following God still. The Ark of the Covenant represents the Lord himself. The Ark of the Covenant is the most holy thing. You know, if you've seen the tabernacle or the temple, right, and you've seen the construction of it, you got the outer gates, you've got the inner courts, and then you've got like the holy place, and then you go through to the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. That's the place where only the high priest could go once a year on Yom Kippur. People couldn't go in there or they would die. And the priest had to tie around a rope around his waist so that when he went in there, and if he died in his sin there somehow, people could drag him out because people could not go in there after him. We're talking about the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord that sat in the Holy of Holies, right there in the presence of the Lord. This represents God himself. So when it says the Ark of the Covenant, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, it's basically when you see the Lord, when you see the representation of what God is, follow after God. And it's not about worshiping an ark or a symbol. It's about worshiping the one who embodies what that represents. So follow me, the Ark of the Covenant representing God. Follow the Ark, follow God. Now go and follow. And he's saying, I will lead you. Now Joshua was clearly the leader of the Israelites. He was clearly the leader after Moses died. But ultimately, God was their leader. We have to remember that. We talked several months ago. I did a series on David and Saul. And we talked about the differences between King David and King Saul, right? Their personality, how they served the Lord. And King David had it right. He was the king. He was the head of all of Israel. And back then, the king was like everything. It's not like in England now where it's the queen and, okay, well, we'll bow down to her and she lives in a nice palace, but really she doesn't have any power. That's the House of Lords and Commons. It's not how it was back then. The king was the king, the Speaker of the House. He was the House. He was the Senate. He was everything. The king was supreme. But King David, a godly man and a godly king, knew that he was only the vassal. He was only the weaker king, the under-shepherd of a greater king, the King of Kings, the Lord himself. And we talked in the series that I mentioned, Saul and David, about how in the ancient world, there was always a greater king and a lesser king. A lot of times when you had like the Roman Emperor or the Persian Empire, the head of the whole world was the head of the Persian Empire, right? But all the other countries that were still semi-sovereign had kings. But they were vassals. They were lower kings. The king of Persia basically ruled over them. The Lord Almighty, he rules over the whole earth. King David was the king, but he knew God was his king. Joshua was the leader, but he knew God was the leader. And the children of Israel were supposed to remember and not forget that God was their leader. The Lord himself goes before them. It wasn't Joshua going in, because in those days, the king, the leader, would go in front of everybody. You know how military now, it's like the commanders stay back and they hang out and they do the strategy and all the soldiers go in. No, it was the leader leading them into battle. This was what Joshua was doing. But Joshua knew before him was the real leader, was the Lord, the King of Kings himself, represented by the Ark of the Covenant. We have to always remember that God was, God is, and always will be our King as we go through this calling of our lives. No matter how great you are, no matter how many great things you do, God is your shepherd. He's your King. He's your leader. And we need to take our cues from him. That's what this should be teaching us. Joshua 3:5. Verse 5, and Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Okay, so they're there. They're ready to go in. The covenant, the Ark of the Covenant's going before them. About to go in, and what does Joshua say? He's not like saying, you know, sharpen your swords. Here we go. He's not saying, get the shields ready. Get the armor on. He's saying, sanctify yourself. Strange, isn't it? For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The word sanctify is similar to the word for kadosh. Kadosh means holy, means separate, set apart. Leviticus 20, verse 7 says, consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I, the Lord, am your God. So this word consecrate means to be holy, to be separate, because you know what? God is holy and separate. Just as he was the only, nobody could go in the Holy of Holies except once a year. Now through Yeshua, we all have access, and we could go into the Holy of Holies, and we could be holy like the Lord. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy like God. We are supposed to be like our God, our King, our Redeemer, and we are supposed to be set apart. So he's saying, sanctify yourselves, Israelites, because why? I'm going to do some great things in your midst, but you have to be holy first. God cannot be in our lives if we are living in the world, one foot in the world, one foot with the Lord. And I'm not saying we all need to go be monks in Thailand and, you know, shave our heads and, you know, hum all day long and all this stuff and get close to God. That's not the life God wants us to live. That's not a holy life. That's not what it means. It means, look, we're all still going to mess up, but God wants us to do the best we can to live a holy life. We still sin. I still sin every day. You still sin every day. If you don't think you sin, you're sinning. You're lying to yourself. So we know we're still sinning. We know we're still messing up. But be holy. Work your best every day to be like God, to go before the Lord, to go behind him in the Ark of the Covenant. He's our example. Follow that example. Consecrate yourselves and be holy. Because why? Because I'm holy. Be that example. Similar scripture, this is in the Torah, right? Consecrate yourselves and be holy. This is from the book of Leviticus. In this particular verse, the context here was the Lord was telling him not to get involved with paganism. Specifically, don't bow down to Molech, who was a pagan god, or consulting mediums. How many times on TV do you see shows about mediums? Do you hear about people, you know, speaking with the dead? Oh, I want to talk to my brother, you know. That is not of the Lord. This is the reference we're talking about. He's saying, be holy because I'm holy. Why? Don't consult mediums because that's not of the Lord. We tend to, as and I mentioned it before, but in the body of Messiah, we tend to have one foot in the world sometimes and think, oh, there's nothing wrong with doing this. Nobody's getting hurt. We need to be holy because God is holy. That's what God is calling us from, separating ourselves from the sin of the world. One more scripture in Leviticus, Leviticus 20, 26. And you shall be holy, kadosh to me, for I am the Lord, for I the Lord am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. God has called the children of Israel to be chosen, set apart, holy. It's not always fun to be set apart and holy. The Jewish people can tell you that over all the centuries. Persecution. Hatred against the Jewish people, attacks against the Jewish people, we see it time and time again. It's not always fun to be a holy called out people because everybody else looks at you and says, what are you? You're different. Nobody likes to be different. But that's how the Jewish people were called to be. We as believers in the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through Yeshua, Jew and Gentile, we are called to be holy. Guess what? Should we expect similar treatment? Yes, there's persecution of believers going on in the world that we can't even imagine. In China, they can't even speak freely about the Lord. In Muslim countries, they can't even speak freely about the Lord. Because really bad stuff's going to happen if you do that. Thank God we have freedom in this country still to proclaim the Lord and His name. But we have to be careful because you know what? We want to keep ourselves from that sin of the world. And just as God called Israel to be His, we as believers, Jew and Gentile, are all supposed to be God's. We're supposed to be His children, set apart for Him. Holy, not living like the world. Also, consecrate, besides holy, to consecrate ourselves means to be ready for service. This is very interesting. Be ready for service. God is telling Israel to separate yourselves and be ready. Be ready for service. They are about to see great miracles. They are about to see God move. They are ready to follow God wherever He leads them. Isn't that awesome? We need to be like that. We need to be ready, holy, set apart, and ready to move for God. If God is calling you to do something and you're resisting it, well, I don't really think I want to do that, or that's not going to be great, or I don't think you know what you're talking about, God. We need to just be ready to go where God calls us to go. Most of the time, God is calling us to do things that we don't really want to do. Sometimes He does call you to something and He's like, oh, great, that's awesome. I was thinking about that too. Thanks. But a lot of times it's like, you want me to do that? You want me to go and talk to that person that's been treating me terribly? You want me to go and treat that person well when they speak ill of my family? You want me to go and forgive other people when they are doing terrible things? Yes, that's what God is calling us to do. It may not be fun all the time, but that's part of our calling. Be ready for service. Be ready to go. Many of us were not born into Messianic Judaism. Very few of us in this room were our second generation or third generation Messianic believers. Very few of us. So we came from somewhere else to Karen Orr or to Messianic Judaism. Many of you are new to Messianic Judaism. But God has called us all here to be consecrated, to be ready to serve the Lord in our midst, in our community. Most of you probably weren't thinking to yourselves 5 or 10 years ago, yeah, I really want to get into Messianic Judaism. That sounds great. Right? It was kind of like God kind of just, oh, there it is, you know, or you kind of came upon it. That wasn't you just coming upon it. That was God calling you to it. You just didn't realize it. But when you think back, sometimes I think back and I say, God, how did I get here? You know what I mean? How did I get here as a believer? How did I get here with my family? How did I get here as a rabbi? What? You start saying to yourself, wow, it's only the hand of God that's brought me here. But why? You were willing. You were open to it. You were seeking the Lord, right? And God brought you there. You didn't necessarily know where you were going to go right away. I didn't know where I was going to go right away, but I was open. I was trying to keep myself away from the world, trying to be as holy as I could, and I was ready. And when God says, go, you go. There's a time of preparation. We always want to go right when we're ready. Oh, I'm ready now. Typically, we're not ready when we say we're ready, right? But there's after that time of preparation, we have to be ready to listen and say, oh, He's telling me to go now. I need to be ready for service. Joshua chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Verse 10, and Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and any other ites you can think of. Right? That's a lot of ites, as I always say. God is instructing the Israelites, you have prepared yourselves, you have followed me, you have consecrated yourselves, you're holy. Thanks for doing all that. Now see what I'm going to do. I'm going to wipe out all those ites from your life. I'm going to wipe them out before you. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to take care of business for you. God is now going to show them what it's all about. He's going to drive out all the pagan nations from Israel and give them their land that he has promised them. We're talking about promises here. He has promised them. Listen, the promises of God are real, and the promises of God will be fulfilled. This is something we need to take to heart. We need to believe. We need to trust in, even when it doesn't seem like the promises of God are going to be fulfilled. Have you ever had somebody promise you something and it didn't come true? You can all raise your hands probably and say yes, right? Have you ever had somebody say, well, we're going to do this for you, and it didn't happen? You felt pretty let down, right? God is not like that. He's not saying, well, you were pretty good about it, but you weren't holy enough. You weren't set apart enough. I don't think you're worthy of that promise. No, God is saying, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to remember my promises to you. Look, God remembers his promises to Israel, even in Israel's disobedience. How much more will he remember his promise to each and every one of you, even though sometimes we're disobedient, even though sometimes we're not being holy like we should, even though sometimes we're not being ready? God is still faithful. That's awesome. God is about ready to fulfill his promises, as he's saying here. He is ready. He's going to do it. And we have to just watch him do it. One of the reasons why I'm so passionate about Messianic Judaism, of which we're a part here at Karen Orr, is Messianic Judaism, more than anything else to me, is all about saying God is faithful. God said Israel is his country. He said the Jews are his people. And for 1,800 years, it was a bunch of dirt. For 1,800 years, Jews were not allowed there. For 1,800 and something years, Jews were wandering from one country to the other, persecuted, and it seemed like it was not going to happen. But this is God and his promises. God fulfills his promises. He made promises to the Jewish people in the Bible. Some have already been fulfilled. Some are being fulfilled in our midst even now. In your lifetime, you have seen some really awesome things be fulfilled. And as I've said before, if we lived 100 years ago, could we have had that faith as we see the state of Israel, right? As we see Jews back in the land, could we have had that faith 100 years ago before there was an Israel, before the Jews had resettled? We need to have had that faith then. We need to have had remembered 100 years ago, God is faithful and he will fulfill his promises. But even when you can't see it, you need to believe God is faithful and he will fulfill his promises. This is why I love Judaism and Messianic Judaism, because even though God seems slow, he's not slow to fulfilling his promises. His will be done, and the Jewish people will be back in the land. These are promises. And Messianic Judaism is a reflection of God's promise not to be done with the Jewish people and to draw them back. Listen, I'm Jewish. I grew up, and like many families, it had gone underground. The Judaism had gone underground, okay? And God in his, I'm telling you, miraculously, because of his promise to his people, has brought me back to Judaism. There are people every day, they're finding out, oh, I'm Jewish, or they're coming back to the synagogue, or it's truly amazing. Each of you has a story, whether you're Jewish or not, of how God called you here, supernatural. Each of you has a story about how God drew you. It's like a magnet. You know, it's like he just sucked you in. You know what I mean? He just sucked me in. And it's about, not because I really had eyes open to see it and I was waiting for it and there it is. It was because God drew me. Because God is faithful. Because God has promises that are going to be fulfilled. His promise was that I would come here. That's why Messianic Judaism is so awesome. You go to synagogues around the country and around the world that's filled with people like us, that have been drawn not by human hands, not by human intellect, not by anything we could have done, but simply because God brought us. That's the faithfulness of God. That's the promise of God. That's why I'm so passionate about Messianic Judaism, because it's real and it really reflects the promises of God. Amen. Joshua 3:14-17. We're getting to the end of the chapter. So it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. You ever gone outside in the morning and you're walking the dog and the ground is like really wet and you're like, oh, man, you know, and the dog gets all wet. Or maybe that's just me. Sorry. The dog gets all wet, comes in the house, tracks. Well, the ground is always wet, you know, in the morning because it's rained a while ago and it's still had the sun hasn't dried up. Well, we're talking about a river that subsided. We're talking about not ground that has a little bit of water on it. It says in the scripture it was dry ground. Many people want to point to this, and I know about it because a lot of commentators talk about this, where, well, this is really not really a miracle because, you know, sometimes during the year the water can recede like that, and that's garbage. It's garbage. We're just going to say it's garbage. The waters parted. It was dry ground. It was dry ground. This was a miracle of God. And this is so awesome to me. And this is a long passage of scripture that I read, but I really wanted to read it all because, look, God is at work here. Okay? God is at work. God is leading the charge. He's going to direct us, right? He directed the priest to step into the water. He didn't part the water and then, oh, there's dry ground, I'll step there. He had them put their foot in the water, folks. They had to have faith that God was going to part it. God did not part it and then they walked through. This is a little different here. The priest had to like touch the water with their foot. That is amazing. That is a miracle. And I just want to talk about that for a couple of minutes because that's too powerful not to talk about. God is at work doing amazing things in our life. And the key of all this, that we're talking about, is we need to be fueled by faith. When you step out in your calling, when you're in the preparation, when you're finally ready to go, and you're talking about being holy and being consecrated and all that, you have to have faith through the whole process. If you don't have faith, nothing works. The people had to have faith because you know what? If they didn't have the faith, they wouldn't have stepped there. They didn't see the ground part and then they stepped. The ground parted, the waters parted as they stepped. They had to have faith to know that God would part the waters. This is a major, major thing that we need to look at today. Their feet first hit the water, then the waters went down. This is a similar situation. Think about Abraham, and think about Abraham and Isaac, and think about how Isaac, who, by the way, was 37 years old, not like 13 or 7, he brought him up to Mount Moriah and was ready to sacrifice his son. He tied him up. Can you imagine being Abraham? You're tying up Isaac. You're like, okay, God, anytime now you can tell me you're going to provide something else. I don't have to sacrifice my one and only son, who I've waited for years, who you promised to me. I don't get this, but I'm going to tie him up. And you can see he's sharpening the knife and he's thinking, okay, God, anytime you want to do this, I'm ready. And then as he's drawing the knife back, ready to, God is saying, okay, stop right there. Abraham had to have it ready and he had to be willing and ready to do it. Just like the priest had to be willing and ready to step into the water, knowing the waters would part, Abraham had to be willing to know that God would save Isaac miraculously. You know, the rabbis say that, and I don't know if this is true or not, but this is the sages in Judaism say, that even if he killed Isaac, he had faith to know that God would raise him from the dead. Okay, even if that's true, it requires faith. Faith to know that. Even if it's true. If it's not true, then Abraham was just having faith that God would stop him. But Abraham had faith. Abraham was righteous because of that faith. We have to have that faith of Abraham. It is so hard. We have to have that faith of the priests. It is so difficult. You have to be willing. We have to be willing to step into that water sometimes, knowing and trusting God in faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You can't see it. If you see it, it's not faith. If God has promises for you and he lets you see everything before it happens, it's not really faith. But if God says, trust me, Israel's going to become a nation again, and I'm living in 1890, as a Jewish believer, I have to have faith, even though I can't see it. Okay? If I am going around the streets of Jerusalem and there's been bombings all over the place, I have to have faith that as I step into that bus, or as I go to the Shuk, or as I go to all these places, I have to have faith that God is going to take care of me. He's going to protect me. You have to have faith. Everything we have to do is fueled by faith. Judaism, regardless of what we are taught, is about faith and not works. It has to always be about faith, because the father of Judaism, Abraham, was a man of faith. And we have to follow our father Abraham in that faith. I'm talking Jew and Gentile, all of us together. We have to follow. You know, the Bible is a book of stories, yes, but it's about flawed characters who we can learn from. Abraham was flawed, but we can still learn from him. David was flawed, but we can still learn from him. What can we learn from Abraham? His faith. What can we learn from David? His heart for God. Okay, we have to be fueled by that same faith that Abraham had with Isaac. We have to be fueled by that same faith that the priest had. You can't see faith, though. But what does faith produce? It produces a reliance on God and not ourselves. Here we go. So now, when we have faith, as we're walking into that calling, we have faith in God, not ourselves. We don't have faith in our strength. We have faith in God, who's going to go before us, who's going to fight the ites in front of us. We have to have faith of God. So Israel, as I close today, Israel was about to step out and cross into that promised land, fueled by faith in the Lord. We too are to step out and cross over to that promised land in Yeshua, fueled by faith in who? The Son of God, Yeshua. It's all about our life as a believer, as a follower, is about faith in Yeshua. By faith in Yeshua, we believe God. Yeshua died on the cross. He was raised to life. We have to have faith that Yeshua died for our sins and that he was raised to life. And by trusting in him, our sins are forgiven. The whole walk of our lives is about faith. Okay, it starts there and it ends there. So now that you have that, everything we do should be fueled by faith. As you live out your calling as a believer to share the gospel with people, the good news of Yeshua, your calling as being a part of this body, Karen Orr, or wherever your family is, your community is, and living out your individual callings as part of the body, as that kneecap or that bicep. We have to have faith through that whole thing, through every single calling of our lives, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's another scripture. I didn't put that up. But without faith, it's impossible to please God nor see the miracles of God. Do we want to see the miracles of God? Do we want to step out and have the see part? Do we want to go into the promised land? If we want that, we have to be fueled by faith. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, that you are an awesome God. You instruct us every way, every step of the way. And even when we're ready to go in, Lord God, you're saying, follow me. You don't just prepare us, instruct us, and then say, okay, go live your life. Good luck. I've trained you well. It's not about that. It's even then, Lord God, you're leading us. That's awesome, because I know I would stumble, Lord. I know I would fall. I know I would be saying, what do I do next? We don't have to say that. All you ask is we have faith and trust in you and follow the Ark of the Covenant. Follow you, Lord God. Follow the priest into the water, and Lord, you're going to part it. Lord, you're going to fulfill your callings in our lives. I pray for each and every one of us, Lord God, as we live out those callings, fueled by faith, Lord. We don't do it in our own power. We do it by the strength and might of you, Lord God, remembering that we're nothing without you, but we're everything with you, Lord God. And it's all about your purposes, your calling being fulfilled in our lives. Thank you, Lord God. Teach us today, Lord God. Help us to just take this deep down and understand that our part of the bargain is faith. Your part of the bargain is you're going to go fight the battle for us. And all we have to do is follow you. That's a great deal, Lord God. Thank you for that. And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord God, that we are fueled by faith today to live out our calling for you, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.